So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
Is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study through 1st and 2nd Peter, titled Living Hope. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We just go before you, Lord. We pray tonight, Father, that you would be glorified in what is said. Lord, that you would be lifted up, that you, Lord, would be the one that we set our eyes upon, Lord. We know that suffering is just a part of life, that we all go through trials. Everybody goes through trials. Lord, we want to use those trials and that suffering, Lord, to bring glory to your name. We know that our walk with you, there's nothing that's wasted. And Lord, when we go through these things, when we go through these hard times, Lord, that it is to change us into your likeness. And we are thankful, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing, God, that you would give us the word that only you can give to us. Lord, help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, chapter 4 and 5 deal with grace in suffering. Here we go again, grace in suffering. Peter's already touched on the things that Christians go through, the accusations, the reproach, the different things, the revilings. But now he tells his readers that a fiery trial is about to come on them. What is that fiery trial that's about to come on them? It's Nero is coming on the scene very soon. And so this is what these two chapters are about as we close in the book of 1 Peter. Next week, we'll be doing that, those fiery trials that come upon us. And in this, we have three benefits that can come to Christians when they go through suffering in the will of God. Suffering in the will of God. Suffering is not just for suffering's sake. It is in the will of God that we suffer, and we need to remember that. That we are walking in the will of God. Just because we're going through a hard time does not mean that God is mad at us or that he wants to do something else in us. He does want to change us into his likeness, and there's nothing that changes us quite like suffering. Wouldn't you agree? We look at things differently when we have suffered. We handle things differently when we have suffered. When we've been through some really tough times, we look at people differently. And we understand things differently. And so that's what this is dealing about. But the three benefits that are from this portion of our text is suffering purifies the saints, suffering unifies the church, and suffering glorifies God. Suffering purifies the saint, suffering unifies the church, and suffering glorifies the Lord. And so we get into it, and when life is easy, it's pretty easy to drift away, isn't it? When everything is going fine, we kind of get, you know, careless in our prayer. We get careless in our Bible study. We get careless in our times with the Lord. And we forget that is one of the most important things that we need to deal with. Fiery trial is a furnace that purifies the gold. We talked about that in chapter 1, but it purifies the gold. It allows God to remove that dross. And we've got that in Psalm 66:10. And it allows God to do that. Here's some of the things that suffering does for us. First of all, it identifies us with Christ. So we start with verse 1. And I want you to know right off of the get-go that in verse 1, remember, Peter is a man of few words. He gets right to the point. In verse 1, it is Peter's take on Paul's Romans 6. So it took a whole chapter for Paul to talk about what Peter is able to talk about in one verse here. And he says, Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he gave his life for us, he was hung on the cross, his blood was shed, he went through the beatings, he went through all of these things, he suffered in the flesh. The next words are very, very important for us to notice. Arm yourselves with also with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. What does it mean to arm ourselves? It means to prepare. And I know, ladies, we've talked about this a lot. We've talked a lot about being prepared. I don't know what is ahead of us. And you don't know what's ahead of you either. None of us know some of the things that are ahead of us. Because if we knew them, we would want to give up right now. Some of the things we'd be very excited about. But there are a number of things that we would want to give up right now. I'm never going to be able to make it through that. If that comes on my life, I'll never make it through that. So God doesn't tell us ahead of time. What he does tell us ahead of time is arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. What is arming ourselves? It is having the sword of the Spirit. Which is the Word of God, and knowing the Word of God, hiding it deep in your heart. And so that we are to have that same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter encourages us to have that mind of Christ. And then it reminds us that life is short, verse 2, that we no longer should live for the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Let's put aside the lusts of men. Let's put aside the lust of the flesh. Let's live in the will of God. Let's park there. Let's be in the will of God. Let's live our lives that way. In verse 3, it goes on to say, for we have spent... Remember, we talked about we invest our time in prayer, we invest our time in the Word, we invest our time with the Lord, but time here is spent. It's used up, never to be gotten back again. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or doing the will of the unbelievers, doing the will of other men. When we walked in lewdness, when we walked in lusts, when we walked in drunkenness, when we walked in revelries, when we walked in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, I know that there are a number of us in this group that we can take from that list and we can say, I have come out of that. I was in that kind of a lifestyle. I'm no longer in that lifestyle. There are also some of us who look at it, maybe not some of us, but there are some of you who can look at that and you can, you know what? I didn't live in lewdness. I didn't live in lust. I wasn't drunk. I didn't go around drunkenness or revelries. I didn't go to drinking parties. I have no testimony. Oh my goodness. That is a testimony in itself that you didn't give in to those things. That by that strength. But I'll tell you one thing that you did have. There is something in here that we all have had. Abominable idolatries. We all idolized ourselves. We all put ourselves first. Before the Lord dealt with us, before he brought us to that place where we recognize our need for a Savior, our need to lay down our lives for someone else. We all have that abominable idolatries that we are to be done with. We're to be done with those, be done with that list, including all of it. And then in verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, this recalls to my memory of a time when I was working in an office. After I had accepted the Lord, my life was not, I was among all of those lists that we came up here. And now I've come to the Lord, and there was a change in my life. Anybody who looked at me knew that there was a difference in my life. So there was this one lady who was determined that I was not going to continue on as a Christian. And so when we went into the break room, this woman would use the most horrid words in there, and she would put me down for what I believed. And I would walk out of the room and I would listen to her talk to the other ladies, and she was not using those words when she was talking to them. When I was not in the room, she wasn't using any of those words. It was an attempt, because there's a conviction that the Holy Spirit puts upon a person just by our presence. They think it's strange that you don't run in those same veins as you used to run. People looked at me and said, "What happened to you? You don't go to those places anymore." I don't need to go to those places anymore. I have something better than those places. I have things better to do than what I was doing, and I've been set free from that. They will give an account, verse 5, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And you say, oh, hallelujah, they should get their just desserts. They deserve exactly that. They don't deserve anything good. I remember the time, and I think I've shared it with you before, when I was talking to the Lord about someone who had committed a very grievous sin, and I was like, "Lord, I don't want to forgive them. I don't like them. I don't love them. I don't want anything to do with them. There is nothing about them that I want. They don't deserve anything." And God spoke to my spirit, and he said, "Then it's okay with you if he goes to hell." Oh, well, No, that's not okay. And God had to grab my heart, and he had to bring me to a place where I look at this, and it says that these people that I'm looking at as being enemies, how are we to treat our enemies? We are to pray for them. We are to do good to them. We are to take care of them. We're to do all of these things for them. Why? So that they can be brought into the family. Well, I don't want them to be brought into the family. It's not fair that they should be in the family. It's not fair. Well, God loves them as much as he loves me. And I had to come to that realization, and that's what that verse is about. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, so it's up to us to pray for them that they don't spend their time in hell because we were so bitter against them. For this reason, verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. A better translation of that would be, there are people now dead physically, but alive with God in the spirit, who were judged by the world. They were judged by the world, they were put to death by the world. But they heard the gospel before they died, and they believed. They suffered and died because of their faith, but they are living with God now. It is better to suffer for Christ and go to be with God than to follow the world and be lost. There is nothing in this particular portion that talks anything about having a second chance. We talked about that last week. There are no second chances. It is appointed unto God, unto man, once to die, and after that, the judgment. There are no second chances. When we're dead and gone, we're dead and gone, and it's over, and we've had all of the time that we're going to have. So it's not talking about that, but it is talking about those who had gone through and who stood up for their faith, who were martyrs, who were put to death, who had accepted the Lord before their death, are now dead physically, but they are alive in Christ. And they continue to have that eternal life. So hopefully that is as clear as mud to you. And so the suffering unifies the church. But the end, verse 7, of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Ladies, do you know that? Do you believe that? That the end of all things is at hand. We are living in a time that no one has ever experienced before. Things are changing rapidly. We are so many, you hear of there's this war going on here, there's this war going on here, there's this war going on here. Wars and rumors of wars that are going on, all predicted before this time. God told us beforehand so that when these things come upon us, we're not taken by them, but that we would know that his word is true and that we will walk with him. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Does that mean we never laugh again? Of course not. But it means to take the things serious. Take these things seriously and be watchful in prayer. To be watchful means to prepare yourself, to be aware of things that are going on, to arm yourself, be watchful in prayer. You remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples and he said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? Yes, they were tired. They had been through a lot, but they just couldn't. I've been that place. Haven't you been in that place? And you all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, right? When she kneeled by the side of her bed, finally kneeled by the side of her bed, when the Lord, she said, I'm so tired, I just want to go to bed. And God said, no, I want you to kneel by the side of your bed. And as she prayed by the side of her bed, the person who had her room bugged accepted the Lord because of what she had done in following the Lord. Be watchful in prayer. Be watchful. Pay attention. Now, verse 8 through verse 11 is, again, Peter is condensing everything. And again, here he is, a man of few words. He is saying the very things that Paul took 3 chapters to cover. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. All are about these 4 verses. And so let's get into them. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love, the word fervent here means stretched out. Stretched out love. That love that is stretched over anyone. It means that there is no end to the love that God gives us for one another. There is no end that God gives us for one another. There's an end to my love. I will come to an end. At one point, one time or another, I will come to an end of my own love. But I will never come to the end of God's love for someone else. And sometimes when I have come to the end of my love for someone else, I have to ask God, would you help me to love them with your love? Because they need it. And so do I. For love will cover a multitude of sins. This is not talking about the love that cleanses sin. It is not talking, there's only one thing that can cleanse our sins, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can cleanse our sins. But the love, for love will cover a multitude of sins, simply says, I need to stop talking about somebody else's sin. That's basically what it's saying. Just stop the gossip. Stop broadcasting someone else's sin. If I want to talk about somebody's sin, I can talk about my own. But I can't talk about somebody else's sin because I have no place to do that. And so that love covers a multitude of sins. And then in verse 9, it says we are to be hospitable to one another. And it adds, without grumbling. Now, I have had times when I have grumbled, when I had to be hospitable. Of course, the people, when they got there, didn't know that I'd been grumbling because I've been, oh, hi. Anybody else in here ever tried that little trick? It doesn't work very well, does it? Because inside you're just, we're to be hospitable without grumbling because we have privilege, we have opportunity to present what God's given us to someone else and to share it with someone else. As each one has received a gift, verse 10, notice that it doesn't say that if you receive a gift. It says, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. The many-faceted, the many-colored, the variegated, that's what this word manifold here means. The many different graces of God that we have. God's grace can meet any need or match any color that might come to life. God gives us the gifts and the strength to use all things for his glory. We are here for his glory. For his glory. The manifold, the many-faceted grace of God. And verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, I ask my husband, what does this word oracles mean? And so he explained it to me very well, and I will try to explain it to you now. It was a Greek deal. It was Delphi, I think, was the woman's name, and there was this place that the oracle, the woman, was in, and when people would come and they would meet with someone else who, and they would ask the question that that person is supposed to ask to the oracle, the person, the woman. Okay. When they asked this question, they also had to pay for the answer. And so God never asks us to pay for an answer, does he? Our gifts from him are free. Our salvation is free from him. We never have to pay for that. But so then they would pay, and this person would ask the oracle, and then the oracle would give them the oracles of what the gods, the oracles of the gods. Okay, what it simply means is, I have no idea what I just said. What it simply means is that we are to speak as God directs us. Speak the words of God. Jesus said, what I hear the Father saying, that's what I'm saying to you. What I see the Father doing, that's what I'm doing with you. That's basically what it is. All of that interesting little stuff that someday somebody stops me on the street and says, what is an oracle? I might be able to tell them some idea, but actually it's just speaking for God. So if anyone serves, or because the word ministers means that, if anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That's a key verse there, as with the ability that God supplies. Anyone else in here ever looked at situations and go, oh, I can do that. Oh, I can do that. I know how to do that. Uh-huh. And yeah, I can. Of course I can do that. Sure. Oh, yeah, I got 5 minutes here. I can do that if I'm available between 2 and 3 in the morning for that one. And, you know, and you, because you're able to do something does not mean that God's called you to do it, right? So take the time. How do you know if he's called you to do it? Take the time to ask. And then take the time to listen. And find out what he has to say. Because this says, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. I've come to places where I look at stuff like that, and it's in my nature to do. I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do that other thing, and I'm worn out. I'm completely exhausted, and God never called me to exhaustion. He called me to do his will according to the ability that he gave. And if I'm always exhausted, something in there he didn't give me to do, and I need to mark it off my list. Take it off my list and only do those things which God's called me to do. When people ask me to come and speak somewhere, I always tell them, let me pray about it first. Because just because somebody asked me to speak does not mean that God's asking me to speak there. Joy Dawson, many years ago, had talked to my husband, and he went up and he said, How do you know what the will of God is for your, or can you tell me what the will of God is for my life or something? And she said, well, don't spend your time finding out what I think the will of God is for your life. You go to God and find out what the will of God is for your life. You take the time to go to him. And so Bill's been doing that all these years, going straight to the Lord to find out what the will of his for his life is with the Lord, that all in all things God may be glorified. In all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever, so be it. The glory belongs to him. The glory belongs to the Lord. I don't ever want to have glory that doesn't belong to me. Anything that you see in me that's good, it is God. I promise you. I promise you that in me is no good thing. that it is God that you see. So many times, especially when we were new Christians, there were so many people who would be so drawn to this person, and they'd be so, oh, they're so beautiful, and they're so this, and they're so that. And you just realize, there was a point where you realize, it's not that person at all. It's Jesus that you see in that person that draws you to him, so that God gets the glory. And then in verse 12, we have here, suffering glorifies the Lord, 12 through 19. Beloved, don't think it strange. Expect trials. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody suffers. Whether you are a believer or not, you are all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer at one time or another. Don't think it's straight. Oh, it's coming on me because I'm a Christian. If that's what it is, it's all about that. Poor me. No, don't think it's strange. Expect the trials and expect God to do something through them. Don't expect to just go through trials. Expect to see what God's going to do with them. Because nothing is just by chance with the Lord. But rejoice, and rejoice in our trials. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That suffering for his sake and sharing in that suffering with him. Write down Philippians 1:29 and Philippians 3:10. The suffering we endure now is nothing like the glory that we have with him when we see him face to face. It's like that. It's for a short time. It has an end to it. And then moving down into verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests with refreshing power. That's what that word means there. When it's just rest, rest with refreshing power. That refreshment, that when you have spent time with the Lord, when you have invested that time with the Lord, remember when Moses came down and his face shone? Because he had invested that time with the Lord, and then he had to put the veil over it, and he left the veil over it long after the glory had gone. But when we have that time with the Lord, there is a look about us. There is that glory of the Lord upon us. It rests with refreshing power. I am refreshed when I'm with the Lord. I am refreshed when I have invested that time with him. And that's what he wants us to do. Refreshed with his power upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But, in verse 15, and it doesn't seem like this should even be in here, that we should even have to read this. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. That's, duh, we shouldn't. We shouldn't suffer for any of those things. Oh, but what is the, or as busybodies in other people's business. Why is that in that list with murder and thief and evildoer? Because when we are talking about other people and we are a busybody into their affairs, we can kill their reputation. We can steal their good name. And we speak evil of them when we're a busybody. So it belongs right there in the list. And God wants to speak that to us, that we should not be suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. Three times in the New Testament, this word Christian is used. Only three times. It means that they are Christ-like. I want to be called a Christian. It was not a good thing to be called. It was a derogatory term to be called Christ-like at that time. In fact, Roman law required each citizen to pledge his loyalty to the emperor. Once a year, the citizen had to put a pinch of incense on the proper altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." But we know from what we have read already in chapter 3, verse 15, that the believer, the Christian, confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the believers would refuse to bow down. And when the believers refused to bow down, sometimes the Roman officials would write the name of Christ in the ground or on a wall, and then they would ask the Christian to spit upon it. And the Christian would deny or wouldn't do it. They would refuse to do it. And if they refused to do it, they could be arrested, they could be tried, and they could even be put to death. By hearing the name of Christ, Christian, they were put to shame before their friends. Those around them saw them in that place. But what a glorious name to bear. What a wonderful name to bear. That I am a Christian. I am Christ-like. I want people to look at me and say, "You are Christ-like." I want to be just like Jesus. Oh, I want to be just like Jesus in all of his glory and all of his wonder. I'm a little hesitant when it comes to, I want to be like Jesus when it comes to laying down my life for another. But I still want to be called a Christian at that time. I still want to be committed to living my life for somebody besides myself. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what's going to be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If we go through judgment with a purpose, what is going to happen to those who go through judgment without any purpose? If we go through trials with purpose, what about people who don't know the Lord and their trials and their challenges? What are they there for? It's not making them anything different. They're not changing. They're not turning into anything closer to the Lord. Now, though, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous one is scarcely saved. Now, we could go into this huge thing about once saved, always saved, or can you fall away, or can this happen, or can that happen? What if about this? What about that? What about this? Are you born again? Are you born again? That's the bottom line. Are you born again? That's what we need to be concerned with, and not with those other things. But if we are in that place where we are so walking that fine line and so close to the edge, we're going to be judged. And God is going to allow us to go through different trials and different things to bring us back to him and to bring us back to that place. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The word commit here is a banking term, and it refers to making a deposit for safekeeping. It ties to that gold that we talked about in chapter 1, verse 7, and the putting away that gold. God sends the fiery trial to burn away the dross, and we commit ourselves to him for safekeeping, knowing that he cannot and he will not fail us. God will not fail you, ladies. He will never fail you. There will be times when you will think that he has, but I can guarantee you he has not. He will never fail you. Whatever it is that you're going through is going to change you into his likeness. Don't waste it. Learn what God has for you to learn through it. Commit yourselves to him for safekeeping. We can be sure that God will pay with interest on our deposit. But note that we commit ourselves in doing good. It says that we commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator, committing ourselves to him. This is a daily, hourly, minutely, if that's a word, work through us. It's a minute by minute surrender to living to please God and to please and to be happy serving others. Christians will go through trials before the Lord returns. We will go through more trials before the Lord comes back. Tonight, we will go through some kind of trial. I guarantee you. There will be something that will come up. And we will continue to go through those things. The world situation, I don't know if you've noticed, it hasn't gotten better. And I don't know if you've noticed that attitudes toward Christians are not improving. You look back in the 40s, the 50s, even the 60s, and here we are today with Christians almost being a dirty word to the world. And I'm so glad that it is. I'm so glad that it takes them back. I am so glad that the words of Christ, the very name of Christ, sets them on edge and makes them not want to almost, it makes them want to cover their ears and not deal with it because God is dealing with them. The world has always hated the name of Christ and will continue to hate it. If we identify ourselves with the name of Christ, the world will hate us. John 15, 18 to 21 says it very clearly. This world will hate us. If we compromise, we might, we probably will, escape persecution. But something else we'll also escape is the blessing and the glory of sharing Christ's sufferings. Do I want to escape the persecution? I don't. Do I say inside myself, I can't wait to be persecuted? I can't wait to be whatever is the worst thing that comes to your mind. No. But I know that the glory that God has for me is so much more than what this little bit of suffering is. The worst part of my life, the worst suffering I have ever been through or ever will be through, only holds a candle to the glory that I have in Him, in Christ Jesus. Don't give up, ladies. Don't give up. Lay on your back and float. Keep your eyes above the storm and rest in His love. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word, the hope that You give us, the love that You provide for us, Lord, Your faithfulness, the courage that You instill in us when we need it. Father, that You provide for us all we need to accomplish whatever You've called us to do. We thank You, Lord, that You are in complete control. And we don't understand this thing about AB 1266, and we don't understand why this is happening and that's happening, but You've told us beforehand that so that we're not taken by it. You've told us these things would happen. You've told us there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Lord, You've told us that You will come and take us home with You, Lord, and we look to that day when we see You face to face and we hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the place that I have prepared for you." Lord, You have prepared something very special for us. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves as a bride prepares herself for You, for her groom. Lord, help us to be dressed in righteousness. Help us to put on that purity. Help us, Lord, to veil ourselves from the things of the world and not let it in. Lord, help us to walk in the ways that You've given us and to be faithful servants of You so that You can receive the glory and that we might be presented to You without spot or wrinkle, pure and holy, as You are holy, Lord. We thank You, Lord, we praise You. And Lord, as these ladies get into their groups, I just pray, God, that You would just bless them as they minister to one another, as they speak of the oracles of God, as they speak for You, as they speak those words that are Yours, Lord, as they speak the things that are in this Bible, Lord, that we all hold and we hold dear to us. Lord, that they would be drawn closer to You and closer to one another as we come to these last days. Father, we want to give our whole lives over to You. Give us the courage to do that and to stand when You tell us to stand, to sit when You tell us to sit. Lord, to speak when You tell us to speak something and to close our mouth when You tell us not to speak. Lord, help us always to be sensitive to Your voice and to walk closely behind you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.